It is Thursday, February the 27th in the year of our Lord 2014. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and we have a host, namely me, Tom Baker, and we have a co-host who is none other than Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
That's pretty good. I never had an introduction quite like that.
Okay, you're the host and I'm the co-host. What are we talking about?
That was pretty good, Tom, I gotta say.
I'm coming out to Havana this weekend, and so I was talking to Buzz here on the weather, and torrential snow and all this kind of stuff on Sunday. You still going to have services?
We never close shop.
Yeah, that's correct. So that's good. Fortunately, when I'm driving out there, it's not going to be bad at all. So
well,
get there Saturday.
If it is when you're here, I stocked in food and supplies.
Ooh, which means chips and dip. Good.
That's right.
That's all I care about. All righty. Well, you know, these global warming scientists, you know, they're about on Kias. Most of them must be for evolution, too. It's just amazing how many scientists today don't take science seriously. But global warming, my foot. I don't think many people are experiencing that this winter.
Well, we thank God for global warming. Otherwise, it'd be even colder, huh?
No, oh, that's for sure. Yeah. Well, minus 25 in Minnesota and such. But without further ado, I had sent you a couple of things, and I want to, first of all, respond to this item from Jimmy, who's talking about in Genesis 18, Abraham meets three men and eats with them, and this is before the Sodom and Gomorrah incident. And Jimmy says that, I think the narrative of Genesis 18 manifests the three persons of Elohim. So I think he's talking about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not Christ and his two angels. And
right.
He says that because Abraham worships them, his worship is accepted, and addresses them as Lord singular, and then brings in Revelation 19:10, when we're not to worship angels. So that's why he concludes they can't be angels because Abraham worshiped them. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I thought that was a rather unique one. You know, a good, what was that, Peter Kurowski Bible study?
Seduction of Extremes, or?
No, the one on angel.
Angel of Angels, yes, Jesus
angel
Christ.
Angel of Angels,
right.
Because I believe he had a whole lesson on that, and I definitely would refer to him to pick that up and take a look at that.
Good point. That's at lawgospel.com. You can purchase that there. And anything else?
Well, you could, because the two angels go on later, because as you read the whole chapter, they go on, but the one stays behind and talks to him. So obviously he was looking at the prefigured Christ.
Well said. In fact, he's even referred to as Yahweh, which is the name of God in the Hebrew. And I could not find anywhere in the text where Abraham worships them. The closest it comes to, it says he went out to meet them from the tent of the door and bowed himself to the ground. But that word is used, for example, if you go into the presence of a king, or it's just kind of like we go out and give a handshake to people if they're coming to dinner at our house, and it doesn't refer to worship.
Right. And it was a custom in those days that when you had a stranger come to your gate, to your door, you fed them, you took care of them. You said, you see it in Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy.
Exactly. Another good point to make is the Bible is clear that no one has seen the Father and lives. So there's no other indication in the Bible where the Father becomes visible to human beings.
Oh, yes. Excellent point. I never had thought about that one, but yes. You'd be right on target.
And that's why Peter's book is so good. I'm glad you brought it up, because when God meets Moses on Mount Sinai in the burning bush, that is also the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So it's kind of interesting taking a look at that book, and I think that's what we would encourage people to look at.
Right. Yeah, we studied it about a year ago up in Havana, and you know, it was quite insightful, and that's why I would say for a layman's copy, that would be an excellent self-study.
All right. Let's go to this lengthy email, and this is kind of a fun one to look at. This woman, we'll call her Holly, because that's her first name. she wrote 5 pages. Two of them, well, even more than that, I guess, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, with some questions that she had. And then she even has some diagrams. And I'm holding the diagrams up to the mic. So if you look at your – oh, wait a minute. We're on radio, aren't we? Well, never mind. Don't even look at your – but the diagrams are kind of an offset that she herself did, and it all came about because of a comment you and I had made when we were talking about the devil, and I asked the question, have you been tempted by the devil? And of course, I love asking questions, you know that, Wes, and most Lutherans will put their hand up saying yes. And the point I made was, do you remember?
Yes. Are you that important that he came and bothered you?
That's right. The devil is not omnipresent. He doesn't right. have the attributes of God. He's only in one place at one right. time. And, you know, you must be pretty important if the devil himself comes to you. I mean, how many billions of people are in the world? We are tempted by demons. And perhaps one of them would have been the devil for us, but there's no way of ascertaining that outside of the revelation of God himself.
Yeah, and I think that was the point that you were making. It's possible that one of the demons, because he's the prince of the air, so it seems to indicate that he set up a structure across the land.
Well, as Paul says, the air is filled with principalities and powers.
Knowledge.
And Dr. Montgomery, in one of the best books he wrote, indicated that obviously is referring to demons that were tempted. But of course, the air is also filled with our guardian angels, and Jesus is within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we've won the war. We're only involved in a bunch of skirmishes right now.
Right.
Now, her questions, she was so enthused about that, she started looking at the scripture more in depth and came up with a number of items. In fact, she said that one of the books that was very helpful for her was a CPH, that's a Concordia Publishing House book, titled Satanism, How to Respond by Bruce Fredrickson. But let's go to her questions. The first one is, I was raised with a 1943 edition of Luther's Small Catechism, and sins were identified as sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. More recent editions include sinful desires as actual sin, a manifestation of original sin and my sinful nature. And so she asked, why did Luther not include sinful desires in his list? What was the reason the LCMS added desires? And why were desires not added to the confessions and the divine service settings in Lutheran service book? Do you have any reply to any of that?
Well, I think I looked up the question, and it said sin is every thought, desire, word, and deed, which is contrary to God's law.
Yes.
The other Greek word that you can use is lust in there. So, you know, I'm not quite sure why she picked up just on the word of desire itself. Problem is, when you translate into English, it doesn't always quite perhaps give the added effect that you're looking at.
Well, that's a really good point. And anybody who's ever tried to learn another language, there are very rarely equivalent words where all the nuances are found. I once did a proper translation of John 3:16, and it was 3 times longer than the original. Because for God so loved, well, the word love There's three words in the Greek, only two of them appear in the Bible, phileo and agape, but the word used there is agape, and it means much more than he kind of liked us or this sort of thing. This is a sacrificial love. I think I needed five words just to translate that word love properly, and that really is a good point. Would you say that Luther never thought that sinful desires were sinful?
No. I was trying to figure out where she was coming from.
Well, I think she was coming from because his catechism doesn't include it, but certainly in many of his other writings.
Writings, it does. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, the way we put it is we sin by thought, word, and deed. And so the sinful desires would come out of commandment number 8.
Right, come out of our thoughts and things.
Yeah, thou shalt not covet. That is commandment 8, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
last time I looked.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people don't understand that in this sense. This is another question I love to have. And by the way, anybody can phone in at 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. But even in St. Louis or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. When I do catechism, I try and break down every commandment as being broken by thought, word, and deed. But a lot of people think coveting is only a thought, and they don't realize it also can be a deed. What is the most famous act of coveting in the Old Testament that was a deed? And I'll give you a little hint. David and...
Bathsheba.
It even says he coveted her. And that meant that he stole her. You know, so yeah. Coveting is also an action. It's not just a thought or a word. And you can covet by sins of commission and sins of omission.
Yeah, and she does use that. One of the Bible passages that she uses is Matthew 15. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. You know, so you know she's got it in there with the evil thoughts.
Okay, now I'll tell you where I think she may be coming from. And it would be very helpful, is some people don't think that a desire is a sin until you act on it. And they get desire mixed up with temptation. For example, if you are tempted, is that a sin to be tempted?
No. Another word for tempting would be a test.
Yes. And a good example was Jesus tempted.
3 times.
Exactly. At least.
Yes.
That we're aware of.
Three that we know of, yes.
Yeah. So being tempted is not a sin in and of itself. Once you desire to do that temptation, that's when it becomes a sin.
Right. And therein lies that catechism answer. Yeah, every thought, desire, word, or deed which is contrary to God's word.
Absolutely.
Then it becomes a sin.
All right. As I said, our numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to our first caller and talk with Ted. Hi, Ted.
Hi. I guess my question is, can you be tempted without having a thought? I guess the old thing about you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair or something like that. Is it possible to be tempted without having a thought?
Stay on the line. Wes, how would you respond to that one?
Well, I would rather imagine that Satan and his evil forces there could bring a temptation across towards you without the thought. I think it's entertaining the thought, the desire, and that I think that's what we were talking about.
Yeah, I think that verse she uses, though, is pretty good, that out of the heart come sinful thoughts. And I can't imagine a temptation that I don't think about, which would lead to sin. Okay. I'm trying to think of an example Ted, can you think of any time in the Bible somebody was tempted, led to sin, but didn't think about it?
Well, that's one question I thought, because Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin.
Yes, there's no doubt about that, but he still would have thought about it because he had to respond. Like when the devil said to him, you know, you're so hungry, let's change these rocks into bread.
Right.
He then thought about the temptation and responded with a question from Deuteronomy that man shall not live by bread alone. And so I can't imagine a temptation coming where it doesn't become a temptation or sin without thinking.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you very much for calling.
Well, I think maybe we might have been splitting some hairs there. You know, the temptation comes to you. Apart from a thought. And I think that's where he was coming from.
Yeah, you may be driving down the street and you see your neighbor who has a nicer car than you have and you covet it.
Right.
The temptation wasn't a thought. But once you saw it, it became a thought.
Right, right.
Okay, let's go to one of our bigger sinners on the air, Jan from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor.
I knew you wouldn't mind that.
No, if you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior, do you?
Very good.
Oh, and
you're talking to two other big sinners, by the way.
It's a requirement in my church that you be a poor, miserable sinner.
Yeah, or you don't go to heaven.
Yeah.
He said that to his Bible class, and their eyes all opened up.
Okay, I'm just saying. Thank you, first of all, for, you know, exploring the question in my email. I actually work, so I haven't been able to listen. But I did hear that somebody had a question about then sin in your thoughts or whatever.
Yes.
And I thought of two things. Genesis 6:5, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Which is one of the reasons that he, you know, cleansed the earth and
right.
saved Noah and his family. And the other one was, you know, over and over again, Jesus said he knew the thoughts of their hearts. And he said, it's not what comes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of you.
Yes.
So you have... and the law shows us that. We didn't know we sin until the law...
revealed it.
Yeah, you know, and just because I don't act on something doesn't mean, like, I haven't lusted or murdered.
Yes.
You know, so, yeah, it's... And the other thing... and. You all can expand on this if you can. I know that there are some Christian traditions that believe that if you don't act on it, then it's not a sin, like decision theology
yes.
kind of thing. So I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you very much for the call. Let's take that one on decision theology. I find interesting. I go so far to say that when you do decision theology, that actually is a sin.
Mm. Well, you know, when she brings that up, she must be a good Lutheran. You know, the last few weeks we've been in Matthew chapter 5 in our gospel lesson. And Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, not just decision theology, he was talking about the Pharisees where they... kind of in the scribes where they kind of came up with well, as long as you did the outward acts, those were the sins, but nothing inside.
Yes.
And out of the heart comes all those problems.
Now you just mentioned she must be a good Lutheran.
Lutheran.
Isn't that a contradiction in terms? What you meant was she must be a Lutheran who highly knows Lutheran theology. Knows it, yes, yes.
Well, you know, but that's the very thing we've been kind of discussing in our gospel lessons and worship for the last 2 weeks.
Right, right.
That very, very thing.
No, I had an elder. Like I'll often say when I'm hanging up the phone, catch you later or something like that. You know what he would always say? Be good.
Be good. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, but it wasn't a theological thing. I often made fun of him on that one. But yeah, that's a good point. Let's get back to Holly. She's got a few more questions. She wants to know, let me give the question. Does the Greek word for lust, desire, give any indication that this is actual rather than original sin? And I think what she's getting at here is, how do we distinguish between original sin and actual sin? If you were asked by somebody in adult instruction, what's the difference?
Well, original sin, and she uses the Psalms 51:5 for original sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity.
Yes.
And in sin did my mother conceive me. And original sin is sin that I'm born with, the corrupt nature that we have. Actual sins are the sins that we go out and commit that we know of.
Precisely. So original sin is what were inherited from Adam and Eve.
Right.
And it motivates us to only sin, but we do so willingly. Nobody forces us to sin, and that's why we're held accountable for it. But the actual sin is the result of the original sin within us. Depending on who you are, all of us, I've discovered, we all have original sin, but the actual sin is different among some people. You know, I've never had a desire to have drugs, you know, illegal drugs. Some people love it, or smoking, or drinking. My actual sins, you know, often occur behind the wheel of a car because, you know, I have this philosophy, the shorter time you are between two points, the less chance of an accident.
Or does your fist ever clench and saying, why did you get in my way?
Well, sometimes, I'll tell you. But God has ways. Right now, the car I drive normally, the gas gauge has gone out. It says zero all the time. So
ooh.
I'm trying to figure out, you know, what we're going to do there. So either take an extra gas can. But no, somebody who has a Cadillac that happened to, and it's $400 to fix it, he simply fills up, hits his, you know, odometer, and every time it says 250, he fills up again. So I'm going to have to start doing that kind of thing. But That gets you thinking, why would God do that? In fact, it happened to me when I was coming back from a preaching assignment. All of a sudden it said zero. And so I was just praying to get to a gas station, put in $20, which would have been enough to get me home. And as soon as I started, it went 3/4 of the gauge up. So you're just wondering that God has a sense of humor. But he's testing us at all times because we live in a fallen world. Nothing works forever. So this distinction between original and actual sin is something that a lot of people don't believe. They think, can you explain this, Wes, that they're born with a tabula rasa?
What?
A tabula rasa. That's the Latin for a blank slate. What do they mean by that?
Well, your life hasn't begun. There are some that believe that, if I remember right, some that believe that it's a blank slate. What are you going to do with your life, and how are you going to carry it out?
That's right. That you're kind of neutral, and then you have a choice of doing good or bad. Where in reality, God says no. You're born with original sin. And that's why you need a savior.
Savior, yep.
Not an example. Because all an example would do is tell you what to do outwardly, but sin is not defined by the outward act, but rather by the inward motivation. So last week on my website, longgospel101.com, people can join this. I had an example of original sin. Of actual sin. I call them venial and mortal. And in both cases, it was the same picture. One was a prisoner, and his sin was mortal because he was unrepentant. And then when it was venial, he was repentant. Mm-hmm. And the other was a lady carrying groceries. And if it was a mortal sin, she was doing it in order to get to heaven. If it was a venial sin, she was just doing it as part of her calling. Just really interesting. Well, guess what? We're at the end. Hey, thanks so much, Wes. And when are our services this weekend? And I'll be there.
Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 7:45 and 10:15, and Bible class at 9.
And you got a special thing Saturday you're doing.
Oh, yeah. Well, yes, we have Bible class at 5, but we've got a baptism.
The baptism. Looking forward to being there, and pray for me on my way there. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.